Lord, we just pray this morning that as we uncover meekness, that we would be uncovering your attitude, your way of life, and not our own. I confess, as I think about meekness, as I prepared this week, that I don't see this as one of my own virtues. And so, Lord, I pray as we come humbly before this, that it would be in submission to who you are. It'd be in submission to your word, and that as we often encounter your scripture, we find it as completely full, and we find areas of our own life that are empty or maybe out of control. And so as we read this morning, Lord, bubble up within us this meekness that you call us to, that it is so powerful. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Matthew 5:5, Larry already knocked that out of the park for us in multiple ways. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word meek rhymes with weak. Not yet for that one. Meek rhymes with weak. Meekness to us sounds like wimpy, reserved, quiet, shy, cautious. Those are kind of the words, as I've asked people this week, if we've kind of talked about it, those are the words that kind of come out that people think of when they hear the word meek. We tend to instead imagine the people who inherit the earth is the bold and the ambitious, the powerful, the strong, the assertive, you know, the not the weak, the meek who get the promotion, but the bold who get the promotion. Meek is, I don't think, a very well-known or understood word. In fact, when I Googled meek, just I wanted to see what kind of hits I would get when I put it in the old Google machine this week. And everything that came up was basically Matthew 5:5. And what didn't surprise me, I didn't see a news story that, you know, came up in Google on meekness. I didn't see a baseball player or a football player have a, you know, some kind of quip about meekness. It just isn't there to find, unless Google has figured out that I'm a pastor and they only give me biblical citations when I search, which could be the case. I know they're watching me. But we get to this idea of meekness. And Larry mentioned strength under control. When I lived in South Dakota, every year, without fail, somebody would do something dumb in Custer State Park, where the buffalo are. Buffalo seem like pretty meek creatures. They're very docile seeming. When you drive by, they're laying down. In the wintertime, if you go there and they put the salts down on the street or the chemicals, the buffalo will come and lick your car because they like salt. But inadvertently, somebody wants to go take a picture with them, or they roll down their window and the buffalo tears up their car. They get in the way of mama and buffalo and baby buffalo. And you just, they get hurt, or the accidents happen, or their cars, and you know, you can, that's kind of the exciting news in South Dakota. One year before I went to Estes State Park for a conference, I go up there. The week before I got there, a tourist from out of town wanted to take a selfie with the elk that walked through town and was gored to death because he got in right up next to that animal. These animals have incredible strength, incredible power. And we think that they seem docile and meek, and they're anything but meek. But maybe a better example of our day of what meekness looks like, or in Jesus' day, the word meek actually is used to describe the training of a wild horse. I don't know if any of you have seen or heard of the movie Horse Whisperer. It's a story about this wild, powerful, fast horse that is caught, and it's broken in. And for this to be accomplished, hours are spent walking the horse around the corral, breaking it in. Eventually, a saddle is placed on the horse and walked around, and it fights it. Every step of the way, the horse fights it. And eventually, a rider mounts the horse and walks it in circles, and they call it breaking it. Eventually, the horse becomes tamed. It's under control. The horse has lost none of its power, but it's become controlled. Many of you have taken your kids at some point to ride a pony. Or a horse. You probably wouldn't let your kids ride a wild, uncontrolled animal. But meekness is power under control. And that is the idea that we're talking about, harnessing strength. So how is it that the meek inherit the earth, with controlling the strength that is talked about? And King David will take us to this line of thinking. Psalm 37 is great in this. The question I have for you is, do you believe in the prosperity of the wicked or the providence of God? That's really kind of what meekness kind of gets at for us. The psalm is really a practical lesson on what it is to live in the face of the observation that wicked people seem to prosper in our day and age. So Psalm 37, it's a psalm of David. He says this, "Do not fret because of the wicked. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so you will live in the land and enjoy security. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will make your vindication shine like the light and the justice of your cause like the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret over those who prosper in their way, over those who carry out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil." This beatitude of meekness builds on the first two, the poor in spirit and the mourners. Because the mourners, the poor in the spirit, and the meek, they're all dealing with the prosperity of those above them, or the people who oppress them or who oppress others or hurt others. It appears that the winners are those who are always working harder, who have a leg up, who have the easier road, who have sometimes questionable methods to winning. And here this wisdom-based psalm kind of gives us a little bit of encouragement in godliness. Three times the psalmist tells us, don't fret. I don't typically use the word fret in my daily. I usually say I'm anxious. Don't be anxious. Don't be filled with worry. He tells us not to be envious of those who are prospering or angry. I think those are pretty key. If you're going to have strength under control, those are three kind of key emotions, I think, that kind of push us out of control. Anxiety, envy, and anger. Two very common things that tend to be lashing out. I lash out when I'm envious or in desperation. It's a regular theme caught in athletics. I remember always being told, don't retaliate when you're playing sports, because it's always the second person who gets caught. It's always the second person who gets thrown out of the game. It's always the second person who maybe didn't do as bad, but they're the ones who get caught. And as a parent, I get this. One of my wonderful kids will come in crying. And I can tell you right now, when I see a kid running and crying, I know it's one of three things. They got hurt, someone else they hurt, or somebody has something they want. So it's usually somebody's hurt or somebody has something they want. And it's usually never easy to solve. So meekness involves learning the situation. It means responding with wisdom, but overtired dads and moms don't usually do this all the time. You know, we overreact, we punish quickly. Sometimes the punishment doesn't fit the crime, or we punish the wrong person because we didn't get the whole story from both parties. And I lose my control. I overreact. Or being envious of someone else who maybe does something better than us. We want to put them down to make us look better. Or in our anxiety, our fear of being viewed as lesser or not being up to the job makes us do irrational things, because we want to make people happy, or we want to make others happy. There's wisdom in controlling our feelings. And then in the psalm, there's positive characteristics. Psalm 37 is kind of littered with them. Trust in the Lord, do good, take delight in the Lord, commit your way to the Lord, be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him. These are all responses of somebody who's confident, who's, or rather, we could say meek, being under control of their emotions. Controlling their behavior is demonstrative of God's sovereignty. Controlling your behavior and not lashing out shows that you believe God is actually in control. So Psalm 37, 9 through 11. For the wicked shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Sounds a lot like Matthew 5, 5, and it gets a little tighter. Yet a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look diligently for their place, they will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant prosperity. This sounds just like what Jesus is saying, almost word for word. The meek shall inherit the land. The meek shall win. The meek will have the strength to win the right way and at the right time and with integrity. You see, the next few verses, we have this conflict, this kind of sense that, well, it doesn't seem fair right now. It doesn't seem just right now. Those in power marginalize the oppressed, the poor in spirit, the mourners, and the meek, they feel like the biggest losers in our culture. And David continues to say, I almost didn't read this part, but I love the way David puts this. He says, the wicked plot against their neighbors and gnash their teeth at them, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that their day is coming. The wicked draw their sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and needy, to kill those who walk upright. And their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. I think it's pretty interesting. It kind of sounds mean and menacing. It says, the Lord will laugh at the wicked. Doesn't that just strike you as funny? The Lord laughing, like, it almost sounds diabolical in a way. But what David's really trying to say is they've had their fun. They've had their pleasure. They've had their victory. They've taken over control. Their efforts to win hurts others. It condemns them. Everything is reversed in God's kingdom. Everything that looks like power is reversed. Their own weapons are the ones that destroy them. And so Jesus' point in all this, as one author said, the meek aren't pushovers, but rather those who take a beating and choose not to respond. In their strength, they resist the temptation to flee or to join in the fight. They refuse to take the bait because of this. It looks as though they won't get what's rightfully theirs. It looks like this because the story that the world is telling is nothing is free and you have to fight for every square inch. If you want it, you've got to take it. And that's how the world is divided up. I think Jesus takes this key component of discipleship and embodies it in his life. Christ is described as the lion and the lamb. And Jesus' meekness and majesty are all mixed together. And it's hard to see where the one begins and the other ends. He walked away from crowds when they offered him a crown. He was a leader, but he knelt down to wash his disciples' feet. He was celebrated when he healed, but attacked when he ignored the social power brokers of his day. And with one word, he could calm a storm or quiet a crowd. Jesus exemplifies meekness in his daily life, but when he is captured, he's at his trial, we see meekness on highlight. He's abused and beaten, he's crushed and spat upon, he is tortured to the point of death, and he demonstrates incredible restraint in that moment. Power under control, the man who healed the broken, raised his friends back to life, multiplied food, walked on water, cast out evil spirits, refrained from fighting back. He didn't yell at them. He didn't scream, this isn't fair. He demonstrated strength under control. In Luke 22, we have this great line. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, what they are doing. Meekness. To me, that is meekness summed up. It is Jesus who mourns the loss of God's children to sin and wins it back through meekness. The wicked have claimed victory at Jesus' death. This is the paradox that Psalm 37 is talking about. Their swords and their bows bend back in on themselves. The wicked have claimed victory, but Christianity is quite paradoxical because we see what appears to be total loss as gain and what appears as weakness as strength. And what appears as the end is only the beginning. This week we were having a discussion at staff about meekness and talking about different examples, and Carrie McCain, who's I think at the women's retreat still, shared this story that she had seen this week about Ruby Bridges as she was kind of reading and looking in about MLK Week, and she shared this story from this Disney show, and it kind of led me on a wild goose chase because I was really interested in Ruby Bridges after this. So if you have a chance this week, rent the movie through Disney, you can watch it and talk about it with your kids. It's quite fascinating. But Ruby is selected to be the first student integrated into an all-white school. And this is a picture by Rockefeller on the screen here. And she's escorted every day by 25 U.S. Marshals into the school and out of the school. And every morning and every afternoon, crowds would gather of 200 people or more, and they would scream terrible things at her. A first grader, bear in mind, almost 6 years old, so my daughter's age. And she would walk into the school and people would yell that they were going to kill her. And she would go in every day and leave every day under that scrutiny. And one day a teacher reported that she saw her moving her lips and talking, assuming she was yelling at the crowds as she was coming in. And there was a doctor with the U.S. government who had kind of been assigned to her to kind of check in on her and visit with her as she's kind of going through this, because it sounds like a pretty traumatic thing to force one child by themselves to do. And the doctor asked her, "I heard that you were talking to the crowds today. Why were you talking to them?" And Ruby responds, "I wasn't talking to the people. I was talking to God. I was praying for the people on the street." And the doctor said, "Why were you praying for the people on the street?" Ruby said, "Because I wanted to pray for them. I pray for them every morning and every day after school." "Those people are so mean to you, Ruby, and they're so nasty to you. Aren't there other things you want to say to them?" Ruby says, I hope God is good to them." And the doctor says, "Well, why do you pray for them?" He just doesn't get it. And Ruby goes on to say, "I pray for them, because the people on the street, because I want to pray for them." So she's kind of reiterating the same thing. And the doctor says, "But why would you want to pray for them, Ruby?" Getting kind of frustrated with her. Ruby said, "Well, don't you think they need to be prayed for?" And the doctor responds, "Well, who taught you that?" And Ruby said, "Well, my mommy and my daddy and the minister." "Well, do you remember what you prayed, Ruby?" Ruby replied, "I pray the same thing every day, and I keep praying. Please, dear God, forgive them. Forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. Please, God, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." This is real, true thing from a almost six-year-old who's being screamed terrible things at, who has no power, no authority. She's put down. Her family is, her dad loses his job because of everything that's happening. People don't want to associate with them. Things have gotten quite volatile, and here is Ruby with this perfect example of childlike faith, strength under control. She had more power than she ever realized. She had more power than most of us may ever have in our entire life. And she proved the world wrong. The soft and tenderness of a child. I want to close with sharing this poem with you by Abram L. It was helpful for me this week about God's call on the meek, what that might mean for me, because I don't feel like I have this perfect parallel situation that Ruby has, but I think this sums it up. "Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. Don't think of me as weak, shy, reserved, or timid. I am a child of the King, the half has not yet been told. No, you can't walk all over me or treat me like a doormat. I'm not trying to straighten out the world, and that settles that. I refuse to respond to every critic, and I won't let it bother me. I may have the power to do something about it, but my time is too valuable. My time is too valuable, you see. I'll keep my focus and stand tall doing what I'm called to do. My strength and power is in God's control. Meekness is not weakness. Blessed are the chosen few. I'm going to continue to do what God has called me to do." In our meekness, to be faithful to what God has actually called us to do and not everything else others want us to do or how they want us to do it. Meekness may very well be the ability to ignore fear and anxiety and greed, or simply, as the psalmist put, to trust and believe and keep our focus on God and his call in our life. Amen. Well, as we move to the table, as I go all the way around the guitars, because Jesus had to do this in his day, as they reclined at the table with the guitars, we're just reminded that Christianity just feels, I think, paradoxical. It feels confusing. It doesn't feel like everything is there for the taking, for our taking. It's quite the opposite. It is given to us. It is received. The words trust in, believe, commit to, follow his paths, as the psalmist writes. Don't fret. Don't worry. Is what Jesus is calling his disciples to. And they have much to be afraid about in their day. Every single disciple at the table that joined Jesus, their life resulted in death. Often gruesome death because of what they believed. But they kept their strength under control. They were faithful. They recorded Jesus' words faithfully. They wrote letters. They went into places that many people would refuse to go. So friends, I invite you to this table. This table is for all who believe, who realize meekness might not be their aptitude, but it's Jesus' aptitude, and he's calling us to that quality, and that we can live into Jesus' life. So I invite you to this table, not because you're perfect, not because you have all of your strength under control, but because Christ has his strength under control on our behalf. So if you would, pray with me.